Well, join in the word of welcome to our visitors this morning. We're very thankful that you're with us and invite you to get a Bible and join us as we now spend some time together in learning from God's Word, what God has revealed to us and what His will is for us. As we sang the song, Christ Liveth in Me, that's really the heart of our study this morning from the Word of God, is that Christ is to be living in us, and the way that that is accomplished is not by just feeling something or not just by asserting something, but by through faith, according to the Bible, Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That is, it is accomplished when we will give attention to what God says in His Word, believe it, and respond to it. That is, obey it in our lives. Then we have a faith that's under the saving of our souls. Hebrews 10:39, not a faith that is blind, not a faith that is empty or weak, not a faith that is dead, but one that is alive in Christ and perfected, that is complete, as it is active in obeying the will of God. And so this morning, if you have rested your belief that Christ is in you simply because you believe He's the Son of God, let us caution you, and let us caution ourselves that the demons also believe and tremble. But Christ is not living in them. Let us do more than just believe that Christ is, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And let us be among the diligent seekers who listen carefully to His Word, that we might then live by faith and Christ may live in us. Even as the passage in Colossians 1 and 27 says, the essence of the gospel that Paul was preaching was that and the riches of the glory of this mystery, he's proclaiming it among the Gentiles. He says it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of glory that we have is that Christ is in us. The only way that we have Christ in us is ourselves to be in Christ. Galatians 3rd chapter 26 and 27 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ when we have a faith willing to obey His commandment to be baptized into Him. The baptism that the Bible teaches is a baptism in water, an immersion, a submersion in that water, that we might be raised to walk in new life, having reached the saving power of the blood of Jesus. Romans 6 and verse 3. And so, if you're not a Christian this morning, if Christ is not living in you, if you are not living in Christ, then today, make that change. Repent of your sin, confess Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ, that Christ may be in you and you be in Christ, a new life, a new creature, a Christian. Now that Christ may truly every day live in you and you for Him. And that leads us into our study of the reign of Christ in you. As we consider that Christ is to be in us, living in us through faith, that is connected to the concept of Jesus reigning, of Jesus being King. The Bible is full of references to the reign of Jesus Christ. Prophetically, in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8, we have the prophecy of God setting His King upon the holy hill of Zion. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. And that King says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. So God set His King upon His hill of Zion, not the literal hill of Zion upon which the city of Jerusalem sat, but rather His church, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. And all the earth is His possession. So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is not something to happen in the future. The book of Acts in Acts 13, 32 and 33 says, God has fulfilled this to us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus.
So Jesus is established as king. He is reigning as king. Isaiah prophesied that the government would be upon his shoulder. He would be called, his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's zeal has performed this as Christ is now reigning at the right hand of God, seated upon God's holy hill, ruling from the throne of David. Again, that depicts the rule over the people of God. And just as when Mary is told she will give birth, though she has not known man, in Luke 1, 32 and 33, the reign of the Son is mentioned. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So, time after time, the rule of the Christ, the reign over the people of God, as well as the nations, are accomplished in the Son. Romans 15 and verse 12. You see, Luke 1 says he's going to rule over the house of Jacob. Well, in Romans 15 and 20 and 12, we have an application of Isaiah 11, where Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, over the nations. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Remember, Christ in you is our hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. In Christ, the nations hope. Our hope is in Jesus. We're in that group, the nations, the Gentiles. Whether Jew or Gentile, Christ is our hope because Christ reigns today. And He must reign till all enemies are put under His feet, and the last that shall be abolished is death at the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Any doctrine, any view, any belief, any way of life that refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is reigning today is a false doctrine, a false view, a false way of life. It will not abound to the glory of God nor our salvation. Jesus is reigning, and He's to be honored as King every day of our lives. And that's really what this lesson is about. I do want you to know that there is an element of the future reign with Christ that the Bible talks about. If we, it says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, that if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. So there is the element of overcoming and sitting down with Him in the Father's throne, on His throne as He overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne. Revelation 3:21. Says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with Me on My throne, as I also overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne. So to overcome in this life, to endure unto eternal life, looks in view to that hope of glory, to that eternal reigning with Christ. And it's mentioned in Revelation 22, 4 and 5, when it says, they shall see His face, that is, these who... the God's servants who are in the city of God forevermore, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. They belong to Him. There shall be no night there. They'll need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we will reign forever and ever in the very presence of God. There is a future element of the reign of Christ, not on the earth, but in the eternal home, you see. But there's also the present reign of Christ, the present supremacy of Christ over our lives and in our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus would say to those who were talking about the nearness of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is within you. In Luke 17, 20 and 21, He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. When He was asked, when's the kingdom going to come? He didn't say, well, it's going to come on the day of Pentecost.
Of course it did. But look how he answers it. If the kingdom, when's the kingdom in a tongue? He says the kingdom of God does not come with observation. That is, it's not like the kingdoms of the world. It's not like our kingdom here today, or the Roman Empire, that kingdom, or any other kingdom of men. So it says, see here, see there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. The seed of the kingdom, the gospel, would be planted in people's hearts, then and now. And it would germinate and bear fruit. That people might be saved, redeemed from their sins, and so be citizens of the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. And so, that gives us context in which to understand Him when He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In Matthew 6. That is, seek first the rule and reign of God in your life. Don't be anxious what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. God will provide the things that we need for life on earth. But you see, He provides what we need for life with Him, for Christ in us, and we in Christ. And so seek first the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in your life. Now, practically, that's a matter of first seeking to be saved from my sins, becoming a Christian. And then, with that priority established, seek the things that are above where Christ is. And let the reign of Christ have a direct impact upon our lives right now. Upon how we live. You see, when we honor the present rule of life, of Christ in our lives, everything about our life changes. When Christ really is being honored as our King, then everything is changed. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Look at the passage with me. There it says, only let your manner of life or your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul wants to hear how the brethren in Philippi are doing. He wants to know about their life. He says, when I hear about you, I just want to know that your conduct is in harmony with the gospel. It's worthy of the gospel. So that in all of your affairs, you see, every part of their life is being affected by the fact that Christ is reigning within, that Christ is in them and they are in Him. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you a salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. We'll come back to that passage later in our study, but note that Paul, in essence, says, now that you're in Christ, everything's affected. Your spirit, your mind, you see, your conduct, how others relate to you and how you relate to others, how you relate to God, how Christ relates to you and you to Him, the impact that it has upon on the life that you're living. Because you see, you're a citizen of heaven now. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. Our King is in heaven. Our King is reigning within our hearts through faith. He has authority over us and over the whole world. And so because our citizenship is in heaven, He says, once also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Christ has the power to bring everything in submission to Himself. But through the gospel, He calls upon me and you to willingly submit ourselves, to willingly yield ourselves, to seek His rule first and always in our lives, and to keep that connection alive and real in our lives, that Christ is the one that we
recognize every day, think of and conform ourselves to,
so that He is truly our hope of glory. You see, without Christ there is no hope.
Ephesians 2:12 talks about our condition without Christ, without God. There's no hope.
He's talking particularly there to the Ephesians and of the Gentiles in general. It certainly illustrates every one of us before our salvation in Christ. He says that we were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Gentiles were without God, without hope, without Christ, without covenants, without any promises from God. But in Christ, the Gentiles were brought in. Remember, He's the hope of the Gentiles. On Him, the Gentiles will place their hope. And so we do, through the gospel that He's revealed. Without Him in our life, without His redemptive work, there is no hope. We're dead in our sins. We're lost.
But now as Christians, we stand in God's grace. We rejoice in our hope.
He is our hope of glory, Colossians 1 and 27. Now, if Christ is our hope of glory, as He rightly should be, then that's going to reflect itself in the values that I decide to live by. It's going to impact the choices of conduct that I choose. Because I will be remembering Jesus. I will be remembering Jesus in the priorities that I set for my life, in what I want to accomplish today, and what I want to accomplish in life, and what I want to accomplish in the kind of person that I want to be. And Jesus will shape and mold that because He's reigning. He's living in us. And He has the rule over us. You see, the choices that I make in every part of our life, you see, because Christ is in us, that becomes the defining element. And that's our hope of glory as a result, when in fact we are living in Him as we should. This goes to and talks about the nature of Christ's kingdom and the nature of His reign. You know, we're familiar with John 18. If you turn there with me, just to remind ourselves, Jesus talks about the nature of His kingdom, the nature of His rule. See? The nature of this King who would sit on God's holy hill and who would be the Son of God, who would rule from the throne of David over Israel and the nations. He would have one authority over all men. He would redeem sinners and grant that salvation through His gospel. That nature, Jesus now is being interrogated by Pilate, a representative of the most powerful worldly kingdom, physical, human kingdom on the planet at the time, the Roman Empire. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, Rome was of this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Remember the passage Tyler read for us, John 19 at the table? Pilate put a sign over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Well, he had earlier had this interview with Jesus. "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered and said, "For this reason, or for this cause, I was born." Remember Luke 1? Gabriel told Mary, "He's going to be a king. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David." He said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he went out again to the Jews, he said to them, "I find no fault or crime in him at all." Jesus announces to Pilate and to us through the inspired record that He is a king whose kingdom is superior in every way to every kingdom of man. One author put it this way in thinking about the kingship of Christ. He said the present kingship of Christ is more real than any kingship in this present age. Think about it. Christ has more power, more right of rule, more reign than the President of the United States, the President of Russia, the Premier of China. Put them all together. And what do you have? You have you have men in little provinces on this huge globe, wielding power, ruling kingdoms, but Jesus is King of Kings. He has a rule that goes beyond all of them. It will, His kingdom, it says, this author reflects, will never be never look like the kingdoms of man. Because this is a kingdom within you. Do we see that? Christ's kingdom will never look like the kingdoms of men. That's why the attempt to establish or to progress the rule of God with the sword will always fail. That's not the will of God. The kingship of Christ, the rule of Christ, is not found in the places of external power like London and Washington and Moscow. It operates in the realm that transcends the powers of man. What power does man have over your heart to transform your life and save you from sin? It transforms all that it touches. The rule of Christ does. This kingship means that we must live under His supremacy in sickness or in health, in trial or in blessing. We are a kingdom of priests chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2. And we presently reign as a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9. You see, the gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of a king ruling in our lives and transforming everything about us. And that's what we must grasp and hold on to as we talk about the kingdom of Christ being within. He rules, He reigns, He lives in our hearts through faith, not fear. Christ is not a king who rules over us because we're afraid of Him. There are kings like that, have been in the past, are at the present. But that's not the rule of Jesus. He doesn't rule through fear. He says, yield to me, submit to my rule, and be blessed. Through faith, through trust, through confidence. You see, Jesus, because He rules from His kingdom is within, He rules over our understanding. Jesus rules over how we understand and what we understand. He says in His Word that we are to not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And to have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We talk about Jesus being king over a spiritual kingdom. We need to understand that we are citizens of that kingdom. Christians are citizens of that kingdom. His church. And He rules over the way we think. We accept that. We yield ourselves to that. We say, we know we are not the ones with the right thinking. God is. And we transform our minds to the image of Jesus. Romans 12 verse 2. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When Christ is reigning in our hearts. He's reigning over the understanding we choose to accept and have and to live by. He rules over our affections. Some of the newer translations, Colossians 3:1-3, speaks of the mind. Set your affections on things above. That is, set your mind. Set your attention. Set your desires upon, set your intentions upon heavenly things. Have the mind of Christ. Philippians, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 4. Look at that verse. 1 Peter 4:1-2. He says that just as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We no longer live for the desires of men.
our desires, our affections, our attentions are the will of God. When Christ is ruling in our hearts, ruling within, living in our hearts through faith, and we are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. You see, He rules over our conduct. He reigns over our conduct.
That passage goes on to say, because we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. See, now we're doing the will of God, verse 2 says. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelings and drinking parties and abominable idolatries.
See, he says our conduct is transformed. Put off the flesh and its darkness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
In Romans 13 and verse 13. So, when we talk about the nature of the kingdom of Christ and the reign of Christ,
we rightly say, well, He's king over the church. The church is His kingdom. But you see, it comes down to our lives. Each one of us having been redeemed and choosing His rule in our lives. His rule over our hearts. How we think, what our desires are, how we live.
Nature of Christ's kingdom. And by the way, He said, everyone who's of the truth hears My voice.
You see, His kingdom is regulated and blessed by truth. Not by the dictates of men, like Rome was, or like America is, or any other nation of men. We are ruled, we are regulated, and we are blessed by truth.
And we will be judged by truth as citizens of His kingdom. Now, having said all that, then, let's understand that
we show our submission through our complete obedience.
You see, when I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then every day we choose to yield ourselves and to reflect that submission through our obedience. We read it a minute ago, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. We'll come back to Ephesians 5 perhaps in a minute. In fact, why don't we go ahead and take that now? Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their husbands in everything. And actually, I think that should be chapter 4. But this verse also speaks to the point. You see, subject to Christ in everything. Oh, it should be chapter 5. The church is subject to Christ in everything. Now, who's the church? The redeemed. The saved. The ones who by faith have obeyed the gospel of the kingdom and are living by the gospel. So we are submissive to Christ in everything. If we call Jesus our King, but then we refuse to submit to His will for our lives, we are sinning. You see, we are not yet seeking first the kingdom. If we're going to say, well, in some areas I will, but others I'm not going to yield to what Jesus says, it's going to be what I say, then we've not yet allowed Christ to rule in our hearts and live in our hearts through faith as He wants us to, as He will, and as He must. But He will not take a divided allegiance, you see. And so, Jesus uses that, and Paul does, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses that principle then to talk about the relationship of wives to their husbands, to yield to the headship and leadership of the husband, just as the church does to Christ. Now, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, the verse says that Peter is writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God has chosen us unto redemption in the Son. The Holy Spirit has revealed the means whereby we are set apart, we are sanctified. Sanctify them in the truth, Thy word is truth. When we believe and obey the gospel, we are saved, redeemed, sanctified, set apart to God's service and God's will. Why? For obedience. For obedience. We are sanctified to obey. We're not saved to turn back to the world. We're not saved to live under the reign of sin and death, but of Christ and life, of righteousness.
And so, you see, the nature of Christ's reign is a full submission. A full submission.
Not calling him the Lord, but refusing to do what he said. You see? But doing the will of the Father who's in heaven. Now, see with me the all-encompassing nature of this here in the last little bit of our study this morning. When Christ reigns in our lives, what happens when Christ reigns? When we say, Lord, save me, and we obey His gospel, and we repent, and we're baptized into Christ, and we're saved from our past sins, and He adds us to His church. You see, He adds us to His kingdom. Because we've said, in essence, you are king, and I yield to your lordship, to your power, to your rule and reign over me. What then does it do in us and to us? Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So, fundamentally, and in a broad stroke, when Christ reigns in our lives, then all of our life is worthy of the gospel. All of our life is to be worthy of the Christ who rules. In fact, whom we sit with in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Our lives will be a genuine reflection of Jesus. Go back to Colossians with me. He talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at Colossians 2 and verse 5. Paul says, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Though not with them, he could see their faith. You see, our lives show our faith, show that we trust God, or show that we do not allow Christ to reign. One or the other. Living by faith, our lives being a genuine reflection of Jesus, is going to impact the community in which we live. That is, it's going to affect our marriage. Our obedience to Christ in marriage will result in putting away such ideas as divorce. You see, we're going to enter marriage with a resolute commitment not to sunder what God joins together. Matthew 19 and verse 6. When half of marriages end in divorce in our nation, there's a fundamental refusal to let Christ reign in people's hearts. Christ is not reigning. If Christ were reigning, that wouldn't be the option. That wouldn't be the direction. We wouldn't go into marriage with that as a possibility. But we will be about the work of faith of strengthening and securing the marriage that God has blessed us with. That is our life. You see, when Christ is reigning, that's the problem. It's when Christ doesn't reign in our hearts that we start listening to other people, self primarily, and then other influences, and let those things rule rather than Jesus and His Word. Family responsibilities. We read from Ephesians 5 a minute ago. You see, when a wife refuses to yield to the leadership of her husband, it's really because Christ is not ruling. When Christ is ruling in her heart, she submits to her husband as to the Lord. Verse 22. The Lord said that. Take it up with Jesus. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's not a burden to obey Jesus, is it? Now, husbands, you love your wives like Christ loved the church. And if you're not, then start doing it. Repent. See, that's sin if we don't. Do you see what's the matter? If I begin acting in a way where I'm not loving my wife the way Christ loved the church, then Jesus isn't reigning over me at that moment. I'm not yielding to His rule. I'm sinning against His rule, His reign, you see. I'm sinning against His reign, against Him. His truth is not regulating me. So also with children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And when a child will not obey their parents, they're not obeying Jesus. You see. Parents Rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath. Verse 4. Again, it's the yielding to the rule of Jesus that helps us be the parents we should be, the children we ought to be, the husbands and the wives that we ought to be. Because you see, Christ reigns. Christ is to be living in our hearts through faith. So what do? Then we strengthen our connection with Jesus. To strengthen marriage, we strengthen our faith. To strengthen the home, we strengthen the connection we have with Jesus Christ as the one that we're yielding to, that we're submitting to. We listen to His Word. We let His truth regulate what we say and what we do. Our neighbors as well. How we love our neighbors. Are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? Are we the Samaritan, like the Samaritan? Or are we like the Levite or the priest who went on the other side? You see, when Christ reigns in our lives, it has a ramification. It has an impact on how we live in this earth, in this world, among one another. It has religious ramifications. Because we're to love God and fear Him above men. And so we're going to listen to what His Word says about how we serve Him. How we worship Him. How we honor Him. We're going to let revealed truth, not the wisdom of men and the creeds of men, the doctrines of men, stand for wisdom and knowledge. We're going to let truth. We're going to have, because it all is in Jesus, Colossians 2 and 3. In Him are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And so, when Christ is ruling and reigning and living in our hearts through faith, you see, then we rely upon His truth that He's revealed and refuse to be hypocritical in our service, in our response to Him, in our religious service to God. Cannot build religious service to God on the doctrines and commandments of men, Matthew 15, and then say we are following God. I got an email just before services this morning. Someone had been reading on the internet, on our website, from some material there concerning Romans 14 and 15. And he said, I wanted to ask a couple of questions. Do you really believe that not using instrumental music in worship is a matter of doctrine? Well, you see, doctrine means teaching. And Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. When Christ is regarded and His kingship is acknowledged, He's ruling with all authority. You see, He has the right to tell us how to worship Him, and He has absolutely, it's a matter of doctrine. He has revealed His teaching. That's what doctrine is. It's teaching. There's the wrong thinking that men establish doctrine. And so men can disagree with doctrine and it's not of consequence before God. No, when Christ reigns in our hearts, there is ramification. There is an impact upon how we view our relation to God and how we serve Him, how we worship Him. Cannot build that service upon the doctrines and the commandments of men. It has an impact upon our morals. Talking about that this morning concerning the use of marijuana. The world has its standard of morality and the world's standards change from time to time. But Jesus said we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're to have an impact for righteousness. You see, when Christ is reigning as He ought in your life, you're going to stand out with light. You're going to bring a flavoring influence of righteousness wherever you are in your life. And that's as it should be, because you see, you're refusing the filth of the world for the purity of godliness. If you look at that passage, Ephesians 5. You see, we must not let the world set the standard of what is moral. The world's standard is not God's standard. Ephesians 5 and 5, this you know. There that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We're talking about the kingdom of Christ, the reign of Christ, the rule of Christ, and the blessings from Him. No immoral, no fornicator, no unclean, no idolater, no covetous. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them.
See, when Christ is truly reigning over us as He ought, when we acknowledge that He is the ruler and He is the regulation through His truth, then we put away the world's morality
for the God-defined morality of righteousness. When Christ reigns, we will stand fast. The last few comments from Philippians 1 before we close. Look at Philippians 1. When Christ is reigning as He ought, when we have yielded ourselves and when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we will stand fast in faith. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look, you have one attitude. You see, stand fast in an attitude, in one spirit, with one mind. Not divided, not diverted, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, not covetous, not envious, not biting one another and devouring one another, but an attitude of love for God and love for truth and love for one another. You see, you stand fast in that one spirit with one mind. What are you doing? You're striving together for the faith of the gospel. One action. Stand fast in your faithfulness. Stand fast in fighting the good fight of faith. By being faithful to Jesus and His cause, stand fast and not be put to flight by the adversary. The next verse says, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. To be put to flight, that, you know, that's what persecution means. Somebody persecutes you for your faith is that they try to make you run away. They try to make you flee and so abandon your conviction, abandon your faith and your life for Christ. The Bible says the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. The righteous do not need to flee and do not flee. It says, see, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And their adversaries were threatening them with death, imprisonment, the loss of their properties. See, all of those sorts of things. We must not flee because of far less, but resist. Stand fast. When Christ reigns, we will accept the conflict and the challenges that come. And that's the point of his passage there. You see, he says, Christ has granted us to believe in Him. See that point in verse 29? For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer with Him or for His sake. So, Christians who have, by faith, obeyed the King and are living as citizens of heaven, following Him and He reigning in our lives and through our faith in Him, we're believing in Him, but we've also got to be willing to suffer for His sake. We accept that. We accept that the people of the world are not going to follow the truth. That the truth calls them out and good and honest hearts will receive it. But we understand and know that we're a conflict with the world because Christ's kingdom isn't of the world. So we don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. Our values are not of the world. Our goal is not this world. And so there's going to be conflict. But we're going to accept that because we believe in Him and because we're willing to suffer for Him. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in His name. Don't be ashamed when you're different. But understand and remember that at that moment where you have to be different because you're following Jesus, remember that moment is because you're yielding to His rule. You're acknowledging Him as King in your life and over you rather than
the world and any of its influences and powers. And as you're doing that, you're honoring Jesus rather than yourself and the sins of the world. That becomes a clear expression that Christ is reigning in you. Look at Philippians 2:17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul said, if I'm being poured out as an offering through serving your faith, then I'm glad. If by me being in prison and that abounding with the glory of Christ, as he had said earlier, in essence, earlier in this book, he says he willingly does that. He accepts that. See, he was willing to be put under the trials of faith and see that as a clear statement that Christ is King. And when you make that choice not to join your friends in using marijuana, to illustrate from our study this morning, you make a clear statement as a Christian. Christ is reigning over you. He is your King. And you'll honor Him, not the world, you see. That's the application. That's what it means for us in our lives, that Christ is reigning. That we will put away the sins of the flesh, and we will choose to show Christ in all that we say and all that we do, you see. The eternal reign of Christ is assured of those who remain faithful to the point of death. That's the message of the book of Revelation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of righteousness. See, those who were martyred for their faith are raised to sit eternally with Christ, to reign with Christ. The persecuted become the victors. That's the message of the book of Revelation. Because Christ reigns. Because He is King. See? Because He has power over all who would persecute His people. And He will bring His judgment. You see, if we refuse the reign of Christ now, we refuse to be faithful even to the point of death to do His will as He's revealed in His truth, then we'll be eternally lost. I want you to look at Luke 19 with me as we close. Luke 19, that verse says in verse 14, and Jesus teaches a parable similar to the parable of the talents, as of the master who called his servants together and gave them this money and said, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, as you can see in this, and we can see it too, that here was the rejection of the Messiah by the people of Israel from letting Him reign over them. But you see, here's an application for any of us today. If our attitude is, this man will not reign over us. This Jesus of Nazareth, He will not be my King. Get the message. Get the realization in 26:7. I say to you that everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine. See, if we refuse the reign of Jesus, we are his enemies. He says, bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now that's the parable. That's a message from the parable of the master who says, now, bring my enemies and they will be slain. But you see, if we don't yield to the reign of Jesus now, then when He returns in judgment as King, He will execute His judgment and we will lose our souls forever. And that's exactly the point of Psalm 2, 8-12, where God has set His King upon His holy hill of Zion, offering redemption to the world, calling upon the kings of men to yield to God's King, to the anointed, to the Messiah. And look at the warning. He says, now therefore be wise, O kings, verse 10. Actually, verse 9, he says, you will break them with a rod of iron, you will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way.
when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. See, the Lord will return in punishment against sin. He will crush all sin in his wrath and just judgment. We need to trust in him. Kiss the Son. Submit to him. Let him rule through your heart and in your heart through faith. Do that by receiving his gospel, the seed, the gospel of the kingdom, the word of God. Believe that he is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess that he is the Son of God and be baptized into him. Come into this relationship of salvation with the Son and then let him live in your heart through faith. Stand fast. Follow him regardless of the reactions from others. You be steadfast and you'll have eternal glory. Christ in you is your only hope of glory. Without it, you're lost in your sin. Obey his gospel and be saved. All together we stand and we sing.